For our scripture this morning, I will read from 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 17. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and another man is building upon it. Let each take care how he builds upon it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. Now if one builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become manifest. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each man has built on the foundation. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that temple you all are. All of those yous there are plurals. Someone said after a worship service at the First Baptist Church in Greenville, said, I didn't get a thing out of that service. I replied, well, it's your own fault. I got a good nap. Of course, I was blowing smoke and being flippant, for I got a good bit more than that, even though I didn't care for the sermon. I worshiped with the music and praise by the choir and organ. I had fellowship with fellow Christians that I have known for many decades. I affirmed again the part that the church plays in my life. I heard the scripture. I prayed and I sung hymns. And yes, I got a good nap too. I read of a man, and I think it probably would be true of some of my congregation over the years and some in this congregation over the years, the man who could hear nothing but was in his pew every Sunday. When someone asked why, he replied, I want the world to know whose side I'm on. That in itself is reason enough for regular worship. But the problem today is that the Sunday worship service, Sunday as a day, has been lowered in our list of priorities. I remember what I felt was the first battle we fought in this was when the Army Reserves decided to start meeting on Saturday and Sunday. And for many of us that were active in the Army Reserves, that was two Sundays that you were involved and probably out of church. And we protested valiantly, all to no avail. Sunday was a vacant day as far as the brass was concerned, and your commitment to the church and so forth was secondary to their idea of what military training should be and when it should be. We live in a world where soccer and gymnastics are sponsored by the Young Men's Christian Association and the Young Women's Christian Association, sponsored on Sunday morning, taking the place of church. We live in a time when we have become so prosperous in our own mind that we have beach homes, lake homes, and timeshares and condos, all of which we could use only on the weekends. When I first came here on the one Sunday in October, usually toward the end of October, would be sort of designated in our mind as Mountain Missionary Sunday, because you'd lose a whole lot of your congregation going up to see the leaves on the mountains. There's golf, there's fishing, all taking the place of worship. They're the Sunday morning talk shows where you can see and hear the great names in politics discuss issues of our time. I love the story of two Sunday golfers. As they were playing, they heard the church bells. And one said to the other, "You know, we really ought to be in church." And his friend replied, "Well, I couldn't go today. My wife is sick." As I drive to church to teach my Sunday school class on Sunday morning, invariably, since the Swamp Rabbit Trail runs by back of and by the First Baptist Church in Greenville, I see joggers. Not one, but lots of joggers. And I think of that verse in Paul's letters, "Bodily exercise is profitable for little. Godly exercise is profitable for lot." And I really believe that for our well-being, for our life in this world, there's nothing more important than regular corporate worship with fellow Christians. It's sort of like being placed in the world with a map and a compass. Sunday morning can be the time that you orient yourself. A good soldier or Boy Scout alike can take a map and a compass and determine where they are and where they're going. And that is what worship is, the role worship plays in our lives. The second thing in this passage is a statement about the church's one foundation. We have a hymn, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord," based on this scripture passage. The question, or this passage, begins with questions of rivalry over church leaders. "I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Peter." All kinds of rivalries. We might think of them as the various churches stressing something different in our world today. And Paul comes back and says, whatever we're stressing, whatever we're doing, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The one thing we ought to be about. Too often we fail to be what we are by our calling. The body of Christ, the corporate group that is to do the work of Christ in the world. The body is Paul uses this imagery repeatedly in his letters, and it points out how one part of the body can affect the whole body. I had some dental surgery this week, you know, and one tooth can make one side of your body feel bad, even when it's gone. But we fail to be that body, recognizing that we belong to one another, that our actions affect one another. And then Paul says to the group, "You're the temple, the sanctuary, the dwelling place of God in the Spirit." There's an old bit of doggerel that I learned long ago, but which I still think almost as a talisman in my life. I thought to hear the voice of God and climb the high steeple. The voice of God said, come down again. I dwell among the people. If you want to hear the voice of God, discover what God is saying, His will, then you will find it among the people. We are called, this is part of our what we are to be, what we are, witnesses to the saving power of God, servants of one another and a hurting world. Not occasional servants, the word most often used is bond servants, slaves. We're called to be disciples. Following and learning are the two elements of discipleship. Learning, we're called to be a fellowship, a sharing together. The church often mimics the world and worldly models of success. The amount of money you raise, the number of people, not what we have done with what we have. Not that we have ministered where we are and to where the needs are. But the model of success is more money, more numbers, rather than meeting human need. Steve, your pastor, mentioned to me one of the mega church leaders, and I'm not citing his name. He said, it's all about the church movement, all about a man. So when you hear a sermon, there are two reactions. You might say, well, what a great preacher. But the preferred reaction should be, what a great Lord we serve. What a great Lord. It's not all about us. There is no other foundation than any man can lay except that which is laid in Christ Jesus. No other reason for the church. No real and lasting program except the focus on Jesus Christ and making Him known. And then Paul says some strange things here about the work we do. That much of the work we claim as God's work really is not. Wood, hay, stubble, straw. Things that will not endure in this world or in the next. He's not saying that salvation is by works. In fact, of the matter, he's making plain. You're going to be saved by the grace of God, not by your works, but your works are important. They ought to be something that will endure. Worthless works do not build a church as the people of God. You know that great psalm, the 90th psalm, the existential psalm, that acknowledges our life, its brevity, and our only hope in God. It closes with the prayer, establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, Lord. The work of our hands, establish thou it. Let the things we are doing be something that help another. Let the things that we are doing be something that cheers one along the way. And in Ecclesiastes, that old cynic there, he keeps saying there's nothing better than a man enjoy all his toil under the sun. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. May we be doing something not that enriches us alone, but something that enriches the life of others. And I can think of some worthless works. And in the autobiography of Albert Speer was the sole one of the Nazi inner circle that acknowledged his guilt and his wrong. And Actually, though many people sneered at it, he saw what he had done. And he said, the plans we had, it all, looking back on it, was nothing but megalomania, a madness for bigness. Build the biggest building, the most fantastic thing. Looking back upon his life, he saw a life wasted, and worse than wasted, one that harmed so many others. The church itself can suffer from megalomania. I sometimes read the articles by Frank Schaeffer. Frank was the son of a rather famous evangelical theologian. But he looks at what he was doing and that group was doing, and he sees emptiness of the spiritual side. What is the role of the church? I remember a free-swinging argument between chaplains in a group work. One said, and he was a Methodist pastor of much attainment, he said, I was raised in a Methodist parsonage, and my father, who was a Methodist minister, but also a closet alcoholic. I saw all of the dark side of the church. But then he said, I saw something else. I saw how the church helped me and redeemed even in that kind of situation. Another, a Baptist, not currently employed as a pastor, told a story of rejection and not redemption. Told of his bitter life and his bitter spirit. And the point comes that as a people, we are to be offering redemption, bringing back forgiveness, salvation, and not to be offering rejection to somebody that doesn't quite fit our mold of what we think they ought to be. To love someone, this again is probably better poetry, but I couldn't think of who wrote it. To love someone more dearly every day, to help a wandering child to find its way, to ponder o'er a noble thought and pray. This is my task. And surely that's the task of every Christian. And then Paul issues a solemn warning to these people who have become partisans of this and that. As the church is the dwelling place of God in the Spirit, to harm the formation of the people of God, the assembly of God, is of direst consequence. I think of a story from Solzhenitsyn, who at that time was a communist, a prisoner who had crossed Stalin, in wrapped in the gulag, and he met some Russian Baptists in the prison system who were there because they were Christians. And this old communist, trying to find some common ground with what he thought they believed, said, I have read Tolstoy, that great Russian novelist. And they replied simply, Tolstoy was wrong. He destroyed the church. He destroyed the church with a parachurch movement, using Freemasonry as a substitute for the ongoing people of God. He was wrong. Whatever his fate in the world, that great genius did destroy much of the church and brought about much of the destruction of the world. Or I can think of an English Baptist preacher whose sermons you've probably heard many times, for he was in print for years and years. I guess the pastor of the first mega church back in the early part of the last century. A man with marvelous ability to frame sermons, but he lacked the ability to work with others, churches. And I think that happens so often today. We're going to build the church, our church, never mind that we destroy other congregations. Or perhaps you read this week of the Crystal Cathedral in California filing for bankruptcy. It owed $45 million. And I can remember the pastor there, Robert Schuller, claiming that he was leading a new reformation, a new way. But when he tried to pass his church on in the family, it resulted in the falling away. He didn't build that which would endure in time, which would endure in life. The Baptist 1963 Baptist Confession of Faith and Message. It surprised us when we read it, for it had the highest knowledge of what the church is. It said the church is all the redeemed in all the ages. And that's a marvelous beginning definition of the church, that we're part of those who have gone before us as believers, as redeemed. We're a part of all the redeemed in all the world. A marvelous beginning definition, all the redeemed in all the ages. But unfortunately, at that juncture, the denomination decided to quit cooperating with even our fellow Baptists. We couldn't get along with American Baptists. We withdrew from the Baptist World Alliance. We withdrew from the efforts together to hold up the Baptist understanding of separation of church and state. That all the redeemed in all the ages that agree with us is must have been what they meant. Now, we can build and we can destroy. Because the church is doing God's work, to destroy the church by indifference, by absence, by gossip, is of grave consequence. And I just want to remind those who have been around this place a long time, I'm getting to be one of the oldest of the old heads. In the early 60s, we had a series of services here led by Dr. Ben Field. Ben had been pastor here in the 30s. Now, that's going back a ways, isn't it? And I asked him to come back after he retired to living in Pickens to come lead in a week of emphasis on this one verse here in 1 Corinthians. We are co-laborers together with God. We are to be doing God's work. We are co-laborers together with God. And in addition to that, we are God's field where the seed will come to fruition. We are God's building where God chooses to dwell. And old Dr. Field, a marvelous mountain preacher as well as a very gifted scholar and leader, he did a good job that week. We are co-laborers together with God. You stop and think, that is our joy, to be doing God's work. And that is our privilege. For we shall reap if we faint not. Our closing hymn, it is a hymn of decision. If you have a decision to share with the church, is hymn number 686, O God, our help in ages past.